Good morning, and God bless you. Turn in your Bibles to the ninth book of the Bible, 1 Samuel, in the 16th chapter. 1 Samuel 16, if you would stand for the reading of the Word, we're going to be looking, really, at the lives of Saul and David, and through 1 Samuel 16 and other parts of 1 Samuel, looking a little bit at Romans 1 as well. But for now, I'm just going to read verses 13 and 14, and we'll call today's message, Fighting the Ghosts. Fighting the Ghosts. 1 Samuel 16, verse 13 says, Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed, that is David, in the midst of the brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him. Father, help us to feel conviction where we ought to, but to feel comfort where we ought to. And everybody, what if they're coddling some sin or not? If people are accusing him falsely, or you're trying to see them to see the truth, help us keep a short account and learn that there are consequences that affect not only us but others. Not to beat ourselves up, but to lift you up in our lives, to worship you, so that in seeing you and enjoying you and loving you, we drop those other things because they become less important and not something we have to hold on to, or we won't get what we want. We won't be what we need. Lord, you are our significance, our sufficiency, and our security. You are our safety, our satisfaction, and our rest. Help us to see that today so that we would stop fighting the ghosts. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So I'm going to look at a few verses here, and then we're going to read a lot of 1 Samuel 16, and then we're going to make some application here. Normally, we're going to cover all the context and really dig into it, but I really want to get to what we're talking about today, because I think this is something that a lot of even Christians don't consider. They think, I must not be a Christian. Or people that think they are Christians probably aren't. And so, let me turn to 1 Samuel in chapter 10. I'll just do this very quickly in verse 6. First Samuel 10 and verse 6 says, Then the Spirit of the Lord will rush upon you. This is Saul. And you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. Then look at verse 10 that's there in 1 Samuel chapter 10. It says, When they came to Gibeah, behold, a group of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God rushed upon him, that is Saul, and he prophesied among them, fulfilling what was just said before. Now chapter 11 and verse 6. Just some background here. And the Spirit of God rushed upon Saul when he heard these words, and his anger was greatly kindled. Isn't that interesting? The Spirit of God made him angry, but it was a righteous anger, right? The point that I'm making here is that when you look at 1 Samuel 10:6, 10:10, and 11:6, you see clearly that the Spirit of God was upon, had rushed upon, gave power to Saul for him to rule as king. And then in 1 Samuel 16, verse 13, you see the Spirit of the Lord coming upon David so that he would rule as king. And in 1 Samuel 16, 14, you see the Spirit departing from Saul because God was removing him as king. The Spirit came upon David and the Spirit left Saul. Now that doesn't necessarily mean that Saul lost all his sense of religion, but his protection was lifted. The thing, the power, the Spirit, which had made him fit to be king, had been withdrawn. Now I'm going to read 1 Samuel 16. It's okay to read some Bible today, isn't it? Amen. Let me read the first few verses before this. The Lord said to Samuel, How long, this is verse 1, will you grieve over Saul, since I've rejected him from being king over Israel? We'll talk a little bit about why that was and how this all fits together. He goes, Fill your horn with oil and go, and I'll send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons. So, you know, Samuel was upset because, you know, the people had been crying for a king, and Samuel was the last judge, you know, and they said, No, we want a king. And, of course, they picked the biggest, tallest guy, and, of course, I love this because of that. But anyway, they chose him, and he was humble, and he was doing good. He wasn't this guy that was all proud and all that, but something changed in his life. And it had gotten to the point where now the Lord told Samuel, I'm taking this away from Saul. I'm giving it to someone else. That's what's going on. And you see the effect of that. The Spirit left Saul. The Spirit came upon David. And this is something that happens to Christians. You know, people could say all day that Saul wasn't, he killed himself, all these other things, and that David was and all that. The point is even to Christians, this type of thing can happen. It's not that the Holy Spirit leaves you and you're not saved anymore, but that anointing, that position, that protection, the things that seem to all be going right, now all seem to be going gone. And it's not all wrong. It's not always because you have some kind of terrible sin in your life, so you have to be careful of that. But sometimes there's something that's been embedded in our life so long, we're just taking it for granted, and we need to get right. We wonder why we're fighting ghosts, as it were. And I'll get to that, but let me continue to read here. Are you with me? Say amen. Amen. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears it, he'll kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. And invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I'll show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me him whom I declare to you. Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to him trembling and said, do you come peaceably? Because, you know, Samuel. I can be saying, I'm a prophet. And everybody's all excited about it. Oh, really? Yeah. He said, oh, I'm having a vision of Jesus. If you're not right with Jesus, oh, boy. Everybody said, I saw angels. Every time you see angels in the Bible, what happened? They were afraid. Oh, yeah, come on. All right, so they were scared, and he said, peaceably, I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. This guy looked like a stud, man. He looked like the deal. He had a countenance about him. That's not wrong. That's not bad. But God says that's not him. The Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature. One of my favorite verses in the Bible. And the other one is, by worrying, you can't add 1 inch to your height. So, you know, there we go. It's been 55 years. My basketball dreams are over. But the Lord said to Samuel, don't look on his appearance or the height of his stature, because I've rejected him, not because of those things, but that he wasn't picking him to be king, not rejected him as in he's a horrible person. It's for the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel, and he said, not this one either. Neither has the Lord chosen this one. Then Jesse made Shema pass by, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. And Jesse made 7 of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. Then Samuel said to Jesse, are all your sons here? And he said, there remains yet the youngest, but behold, he's keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and get him, for we will not sit down until he comes here. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had a beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him. Then you see the Spirit come upon him. And then immediately, then there's the contrast. The Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him. And Saul's servants said to him, yikes, this man has gone nuts. This is what's going on. He said, behold now, a harmful spirit from God is tormenting you. Could they see it? Was it Casper the ghost? Right? How did they know? Because of the effect of what was going on. Someone that was in his right mind is all of a sudden now way out in left field, out of nowhere. They knew what was going on. They weren't discerning as in they had superpowers. It was obvious. If someone starts to kiss you and then all of a sudden they got an axe and they're coming after you, it's like, well, something's going on here. Right? So the whole household is knowing that something's going on. It became obvious. I mean, there's just a little side note in there, but it's there it is. Let our Lord now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is skillful in playing the lyre. It's God that led him to understand and know to do that. And when the harmful spirit from God is upon you, he will play it and you will be well. And, you know, music, we all do it, do we not? You want to feel sad, so you play a sad song? No, that's never any of us. You're going to go and play football and you're small like me, you're going to play something really rocking because you've got to get your blood going up. Okay, whatever. And when you're feeling bad and you want to feel good, you don't play a bad song, right? Music has power. So we should be very careful what we're putting in our, I want to rock and roll all night and party every day. And, you know, this is what we were feeding ourselves with. But anyway, if we got more excited about godly music and 4-4 time and the hymns and things like that, they'd have new life. God uses us to breathe life into those things that he's breathed life through. Another side event. But he said to his servants, provide for me a man who can play well and bring him to me. It's going to work. Excuse me. One of the young men answered, behold, I've seen Jesse the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech. Here's a guy that's a sheep. How do they know that? Because when you conquer a bear and a lion, people find out. We know that later before he conquered Goliath, because everybody was afraid of Goliath, and David said, I've beaten a bear and a lion. Who is this guy? Right? I'm not afraid. So that kind of gets out there. You know, you ain't got to say, I want to be an elder, I want to be an elder. We're going to find you. You know what I'm saying? We're going to know you. It becomes that. Search out for me, 6 men, right? In Acts chapter 6, right? They knew who they were, full of the Holy Ghost. Are you full of the Holy Ghost? Well, you know, I'm spirit-filled. No, you know. Why? Because of what happens in their life. I don't have to read your mind, I can read your life. But of course, we should be doing that biblically. But here we go. Saul said, this is going to work. Make sure you get a man who the Lord is with. Send me David, your son, who is with the sheep. And Jesse took a donkey laden with bread and skin of wine and a young goat and sent them by David to his son, to Saul. Now see, Saul was messed up, but he hadn't got any worse in one sense. He was willing to accept the remedy, right? A godly remedy. And remember that as we go along here. And David came to Saul and in her service. And Saul loved him greatly. And he became his armor bearer, his second in command. He was just right there with him, you know? He's the one that drove the limo, that opened the door, that was with him, that heard all the talk and everything else. He was right there. David was Saul's favorite. And whenever the harmful spirit from God was upon Saul, David took the lyre and played it with his hand. That's part of showing the transition here, by the way. It wasn't just the power of music, it's that God was with David. Oh, boy. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the harmful spirit departed from him. But of course, it would come back. Now, why is that? The spirit had been taken from him, and it was trouble for him, and it got much worse. Not only did the Holy Spirit leave Saul, but it said an evil spirit from the Lord troubled Saul. What? Does God do evil? No. Does he allow it for his purposes? Yes. So why did this happen? See, God permitted this evil spirit to torment Saul. You see that also in Elijah and Elisha, where is Micaiah, and he is talking about a scene in heaven and says, who will be an evil spirit for me? You know, and there's the good and the evil spirits there, and they said, I'll lie for you. Right? So this is the thing. God, the devil is God's devil. C.S. Lewis called him God's lapdog. Right? Doesn't mean he's not going to have his own consequences and all that. Obviously he does. And he knows that, and that's why he's mad. Anyway, an evil spirit allowed by the Lord to torment Saul. Now, why did this happen? If you know the story, you can read the story, you can look at 1 Samuel and realize that Saul had continually and defiantly ignored God's will, so he's dismissed God's light. He was led into the devil's darkness. And it happens today. People can have a taste of God, but then they develop a distaste for God. Have you seen that? I say this a lot to people. When you unplug from the church, you lose power. Then you go from I'm serving to I'm not serving to I'm attending to I'm not really attending. Now I'm bad-mouthing people, and then I'm gone. And if I'm not trying to beat people up with that. I'm saying you can see this happen over and over and over again. You need a reverse course in your life. I start sounding like I'm not nice when you said I was the nicest guy ever a month ago. There's something going on there. Now, maybe I did do something stupid. That does happen. Well, let's just face the facts. But you get it. Hasn't it been that way in your life where people that were friends, all of a sudden, you know, one offense and that's it? Shouldn't people in the church, since our relationship is based on forgiveness with Jesus Christ, don't forgiven people become forgiving people? Shouldn't it be different? It should be. We're still human, but shouldn't it be? And why sometimes does it not be? You get out of touch. I'm not saying you fall out of love, but you get my point. You have your friends and your best friends and things like that, but the ones that are really there, the ones that are there now, the ones that you're with, do you understand me? So people can have a taste for God, but then they develop a distaste for God. Romans 1, 24, 26, and 28 say it like this. God gives people up to their own wicked desires. And what the flesh desires, the devil inflames. And eventually, torment ensues. And this can happen to Christians too. Saved people can be tormented. Don't choke on the hors d'oeuvres. Don't worry about that word and the etymology and all that. Just realize saved people can suffer as if they weren't saved. They can be on their way to heaven and be subject to the forces of hell. Romans 8, 28 and 29. Now we're getting into some meat here. And you know these verses. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined, I love that word, to be conformed to the image of his son. Now you've heard this. I've told you this and made jokes many weeks where I go, God is the potter, we are the clay. Okay, that's it. Like I'm going to walk away. That is the message of the Bible. God saves sinners. God is the potter. We are the clay. You know the story in Jeremiah 18. Also, 2 Corinthians 4, 7. We have this treasure in jars of clay. So God is shaping you into the likeness of Jesus. This is using all of life to do it, and that is what Romans 8, 28, and 29 are about. He didn't say all things are good. He's working all things together for your good and his glory. He is the potter, we are the clay. So you understand that, right? Does that make sense? But now think about this. Think about a potter and on the wheel and all this. When you go against his guiding hand, his guarding hand, God has to break you to remake you. Like he's making you a coffee pot and you're wanting to be a cookie jar and you start leaking over the edge and all that. He's got to break it down and start over. Or he's got to put something there to make sure you will form the way he wants, a mold or something else. And think about it, even when you're molded there, and then he puts you in the kiln, the fire. The idea of Romans 8, 28 and 29, which everybody wants to call their favorite verse, and I understand it, it is awesome. Is him shaping you and making you into the image of Jesus. But when you buck up against that too hard, he's got to smash you down to build you back up. He's got to break you to remake you. And God may use the devil to break a believer down. Now maybe you've experienced this. Everything seems to upset you. You try and try, but things just go wrong, and you can't seem to get a break. It seems like awful is amplified all over your life. Sometimes it seems like the whole atmosphere around you is one of suspicion or anxiety or anger or bitterness or fear. Now, that's never been anybody in here or even right now, has it? It's like anything you hear, anything you say, it seems to be affected by this atmosphere. It's like just when things are going good, the one thing that could go wrong goes wrong. You're like, why? Am I cursed? Stop that. But it seems like you're fighting a ghost. And that ghost is arming your enemies. And it's even like your friends are acting like your enemies. Something is turning everything against you. And there are people in this room and people that are listening to me that I know this has happened to you because I've seen it. And it's happened to me at times. There have been times. It's like, I can't talk to you. Just when you want to talk to someone and then just, no. Right? You feel like you're all alone. You're boxed in. Something is turning everything against you. And you start looking for all kinds of things. And sometimes it's just time to look in the mirror. And the Word of God is like a mirror. It's also like a shower. But you don't take a shower unless you know you're dirty. Right? Now think about again Saul and David. And the people of the king's palace. Saul was afflicted. And he was affected, and it affected everyone around him in some way. And they had good reason to be afraid of the king. You see, your sin pattern doesn't just affect you. It affects those that are around you. And it gets worse and worse, so people know you're on edge. They have to be careful around you. And for some people, it isn't safe to be around you. So in this story, at first, Saul was helped by David. It said he loved him, right? But eventually, Saul went after David. Did you know that? You can find that beginning in 1 Samuel 18, verses 10 through 12. He took a spear and threw it at him twice. Then he set up plots to have David killed. He was getting worse and worse. You see, people can help be helped by your godly actions, your godly words, and glad to hear Scripture spoken to them. Not just, oh, don't tell me that. I've heard that before. I know, like some teenager. But if people persist in their sin, they fall deeper into a demonically inspired despair. And eventually they may turn on you. The devil doesn't want them to hear any good news. It's the enemy of your soul that makes good news sound like bad news. Jesus will forgive you of all your sins, past, present, and future. Jesus doesn't just leave injustice out there and he just pardons you like all the other gods. No. Those things that people did to you and you did to other people are paid for, but they're paid for on the cross, or you're never going to be able to pay them fully. Not in heaven. That's good news. But some people can hear that and go, well, that's not right. Is that God inspiring that sort of thought? No. And the longer you're in, this is why you talk to children, man. You got to get this thing right down in you and keep filling up you. And the longer that you've waited, the harder it is to turn that truck around. But that's what happens. It's the enemy that wants to get you to distrust, disbelieve, and disobey God. Wasn't there a time when you first got saved, if you've been saved, where you realized, wow, this is incredible good news because I ain't so great compared to God, compared to Jesus. I didn't realize what the standard was. I didn't understand all of this. But now my eyes have been opened. I was blind, but now I see. But people can become nearsighted, and it's like they're blind. 2 Peter 1 talks about that. If you're not increasing, you are going backwards in your vision of the cross. Then you start seeing Jesus through the lens of life instead of seeing life through the lens of Jesus. And things get bigger and nastier. No one can help me. No one cares about me. People are against me. Everything is against me. Oh my. Saul would get to the place where he lost his mind. He became so proud and jealous and hateful and ungrateful. God had given him great gifts. And he started out humble. Remember, he hid behind the sheep. When they said, Saul, you're the man. He's like, no. Right? He was taller than everybody, head and shoulders. And he was a good guy, and he was humble. What happened? He drifted further and further away from God. If you remember some of the story, Samuel came and said, you know, when you destroy the city, destroy everything. And he said, I've done what you said. I've done what God said. But he kept back some of the stuff. And he justified it. That's how it starts. We justify sin. We ask questions. You know, by the way, if you're not sure if you can do it or not, you can't. You can't violate your conscience. Whatever is not of faith is sin. Of course, some people's conscience is so violated and so hardened, they say, well, it doesn't matter. So that's what happened to Saul. He stopped feeling conviction of sin. He drifted further and further away from God into defiant disobedience. Not just, I messed up, or I don't know why I did that, or yeah, I know what sin into. You can't tell me it's my body. Love is love. I could just go on and on. But eventually he acted like a lost lunatic. This is what happens. We see it again in Romans 1, verse 21. It describes a process like this. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, and they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Now, sometimes you aren't that, though. You're not acting like Saul. You're drawing close to God. You're staying close to God. You feel that conviction. You give it to God and say, God, I'm a sinner. You're not looking at everybody else and saying, well, they're not there. No. You're saying, give me mercy because I did it. Give me grace so I don't do it again. And you drop the football again and say, Lord, I still want to pick up the football. Help me. I know the game is rigged. I'm carrying that ball. Give it back to me. I see the enemy. Everybody's 6'9 and 300 pounds. I'm 5'2 and 150. I can do it. You see, you don't do things perfectly, you do them purposefully. And that's the point. Saul was purposefully becoming more and more defiant. He was doing what he wanted and still calling that God. Because after all, he was doing well in the kingdom. But then things started to happen. But maybe that's not you. You're living in God's will. What's going on? Sometimes God's allowing a season like this to show your faithfulness as an example to others. God may allow an attack to show his strength in your life. Amen. You are wearing the full armor of God. You learn to have the patience of Job. You're earning rewards in heaven. Please don't forget about that. And those who would accuse you of sin are wrong. And you know what I'm talking about. Sometimes there's nothing hiding out there. And if there is, you're trying to find out what it is. You're not morbidly introspective thinking, I'm under some curse. Stop that. You're living simply. You're living with God. You're not being malicious or anything like that. And sometimes God's allowing it so you can say, God is worth it. He's worthy. And he's the potter and I'm the clay. And if he wants to make me a vessel, that doesn't matter. You don't take the plate with the steak on it and go, ooh, nice plate. Right? You don't bring the milk carton and go, ooh, nice milk carton. I don't care if it's a gold milk carton. If the milk is spoiled, I don't want the milk. I'm going to steal the carton, but anyway. But you get my point. It's about Jesus and what he's doing, not you. But he allows things to happen to shape you into his image. And sometimes he's doing that to say, have you considered my servant Job? And everybody around him said, it must be something, it must be something. Sometimes it isn't. The problem is people think that they're being Job and they're not. But sometimes it is you. I don't want to put any burden on you at all. This is not about putting any more burdens on you today. It's about lifting them off. But sometimes you don't even know you have the chains until they come off. You ever played baseball? Remember when you were in the batters, in the, you know, the on-deck circle? Wow, been a long time. And they had that donut on there so you can swing it. So when you took the donut off, you swing it faster. Right? Just like that. Sometimes it's like that. Sometimes God is helping you to stand like Jesus. You need to stand strong in the Lord despite all the hurt feelings, lack of support, and hard circumstances. And your faith will be vindicated. Amen. Amen. Now, however, sometimes you aren't just fighting your emotions or people or systems. Systemic hate of me, or situations. Sometimes God will allow the devil to invade your life because you've continually opened the door. You continued in a pattern of particular sin. That's why it matters. Yes, you're still going to heaven. Well, you know, you're not losing it, but do you have it? You're sleeping with somebody else's wife. I can't really give you any assurance, man. You may be one of the elect, but you aren't acting like one of the converted. But when you're confronted, when David was confronted, he said, right? Thou art the man, and he did something. When Saul was confronted, he did. There's your difference. I don't want to go to that church. I feel conviction. Duh. What did A.W. Tozer say? Afflict the comfort and comfort the afflicted. It is both. We're not schizophrenic. This is real spirituality. Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Right? Pressed down. Right? Okay. So you continue in a pattern, a particular sin. You know what it is. I'm not talking about when you don't know what it is. We'll get to that. But when you do know what it is, and you know what it is, and God's going to use the devil to break in you and humble you. God uses the devil in a Christian's life to accomplish his purposes. God allows what he hates to accomplish what he loves. Now, Satan wants to use this time to further cement you into distrusting, disbelieving, and disobeying God. But God intends for this season to liberate you into a deeper trust and a greater belief and a joyful obedience. Man, I love heaven because that's where you're going to do everything that you want to do, and it's going to be what God wants you to do. Hallelujah. I like not doing drugs, man. I like listening to godly music. I like taking on responsibility as a man. I like it. I like shepherding people, and I know that's God because that's not my personality. And some of you that have known me for a long time say, oh, how did that ever happen? That must be God. There's your spiritual gift, by the way. It's not what you're already good at. It's what you couldn't do possibly. And now you can do it. Hello. Do the math. Again, the deliverance you need is not just from the devil, but to Jesus. And you say, I'm already saved. Yes. But the fact is, you think you're going to cast the devil out and go to a meeting or just, you know, and I resist that. You're making side deals with them. We're going to stand up to you, and you're not going to come across this line right here. By the way, there's a little door over here where you can come on in. Do we not do that? It's no good to cast the devil out when you keep inviting him back in. Don't worry about the technicality of it and all this. Stop. We super spiritualize things. And then people think, why would I want to go to church? I don't even understand what they're talking about. And then someone says, well, you got to learn the language over time. Yeah, I get it, but can we really just make this a little simpler? That distrust, disbelief, disobey God, that's what he's trying to get you to do. That's enough. And if you're a Christian, it works the same for him. He may or may not know if you're going or not going. I don't know about all that, but I know this. When you dance with the devil, he always takes the lead. I mean, you don't have to be captured by the devil if you're following long past him anyway. I mean, Saul, it's obvious what was going on. If you read the story, if you know the story, he was getting worse and worse. And he went nuts. If you want to stop fighting the ghost, you're going to have to stop fighting against God's will. If you want to turn this thing around, you will have to turn around. The Bible has a word for this. It's called repentance. Again, let's think about Saul and David. Because after Saul died, King David did a lot of very good things. He's very famous. We know the line of King David, Jesse, and all that. That's where Jesus comes from. But King David also did some very bad things with Bathsheba, with the nation, the census, lots of things. So why didn't the Holy Spirit leave David like he left Saul? Well, David did suffer the consequences of his actions. The sword never left his house. I mean, he had some consequences. His own son was chasing him down, trying to kill him. Yikes. First it's a king coming to try to kill him, then it's his son trying to come to kill him. And it says in the Bible that David was a man after God's own heart. Does that mean we know he made all kinds of sin. We don't have to call them mistakes. Sin, deliberate sin. So again, why did the Holy Spirit remove himself from Saul and not from David? Because we think we can walk that line and that we're David when we're really Saul. And let me say it this way. The big problem is deception. When you don't believe you can be deceived, that's when you already are. And people think they're being Job. Oh, I'm being persecuted. And they're being Judas. So David did suffer the consequences of his actions, but there's a clear difference between Saul and David. When Saul was confronted with his sin, he denied it. No, Samuel, I have done all these things. Saul has killed his thousands, David his 10,000. What do they think they're doing? This David that he loved? Saul's own son, Jonathan, knew. He's like, we got to hide you out, man. What was going on? He was becoming more bitter, more hard. His conscience was becoming more violated. And so things that made spiritual sense no longer made sense to him. Now good news seemed like bad news, and bad news seemed like good news. Everyone was against him, and he was against everybody. When Saul was confronted with his sin, he denied it or made excuses, and he continued to rebel. When David was confronted, he was convicted, and he confessed, and he repented. Now, David knew what he stood to lose. He had seen what happened to Saul. That's why in Psalm 51:11, David says, cast me not away from your presence, take not your Holy Spirit from me. And you immediately say, yes, but that doesn't happen in the New Testament. I get all that. He's not talking about losing his salvation. He's saying he's going to lose the kingdom, the thing that had given him the power to be king. He saw what happened before with Saul, and he didn't want it to happen to him. That's what was going on. Don't let happen to me what happened to Saul. He didn't say, well, Saul did a lot worse than I did. He saw it as big. He knew. I don't want that to happen. David didn't want to lose that anointing. He didn't want to lose his mind. He had seen what happened to Saul, and he didn't want the same thing to happen to him. Application. Let me take a drink of water. Prepare your ears to hear. Don't think that just because God has used you or is using you, that you're automatically immune from any consequences if you deliberately, defiantly persist in unrepentant sin. I'm not saying you do one thing and then God's going to, I'm saying you know what you're doing. And you're living that double life. And you're thinking everything is cool and everything is good. And well, you know, but God is using me. It must still be right. Friends, Judas healed people. He raised people from the dead. All these things that all of them were doing, he was a part of that. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 6 when he said, "Eat of my flesh, drink of my blood, you have no life in you." And everybody started running away. And then he looked at the 12 and said, "Are you guys going to run away?" I mean, he knew, of course. But he was drawing out the answer from Peter. And Peter said, "Why would we leave you? You have the words of life." And then Jesus retorted, "That is true. But didn't I choose you, and one of you is a devil?" Remember around the table, is it me? Is it me? Is it me? They had the proper sense of what sin could do. They were afraid of it. They weren't afraid of God in the wrong sense. They were afraid of God in the right sense. Saul was too casual. David had the real fear of God. That's a man after God's own heart. Again, you see the same thing play out in the lives of Peter and Judas. If you didn't know and you had to guess which of these two men would be the one to betray Jesus, you'd probably guess that it was Peter. He messed things up time and again. He denied Jesus 3 times in one night after saying he never would, even if he was meant he was going to die. But Jesus knew that Peter would turn back around, and he told Peter, "When you turn again, strengthen your brothers." And Peter, as we know, isn't the one who betrayed Jesus. It was Judas. He was the one the disciples trusted with the money bag. But he was stealing from that bag. And he never turned from his sin. And eventually, Satan took hold. And Judas turned from Jesus. It's just this way today. People try and justify their bad actions like Judas did. But they're being captured by the deceitfulness of sin. And that's the thing about being deceived. You don't know it. And when you don't believe you can be deceived, that's when you already are. And the problem is when people think they're acting like Job, but they're actually acting like Judas. So you may not currently be in some sort of a crisis. We can't always point to a crisis in your life and say, it must be some secret sin. I just told you, it may not be that. That's between you and God. And sometimes you have to listen to other people say that, and it's not true. I know I have. And then something bad happened. And then, you know, if I wasn't right with God, I would think, oh my goodness, it could be this, it could be that. But it wasn't. But that's because I keep a short account, and that's what we're going to talk about here to close when we get there in a minute. So you may not currently be in some sort of a crisis, and yet you have this feeling, this sense that something is just not right. Now, you tender-hearted ones that are now looking and thinking, stop it. Sister, you're good with God. But perhaps God is prompting you to start keeping a shorter account with your sin. Perhaps the Holy Spirit is gently warning you, convicting you, that if you don't get your ship turned around, you'll soon be heading into crisis waters. Now again, sometimes you're heading into them because God is showing the strength of the ship because the ship is Him. And sometimes you're just parading out there on your own. Maybe you're just beginning to see the storm coming. Be grateful when God convicts you if something you know about. I'm not talking about something you don't know about. If you want to find out about that, we're going to talk about that in just a sec. It's time to turn around before you start sinking. Sin is serious business. It's what sends people to hell. Now, sometimes you need help from God to identify where it is that you're allowing sin to win in your life and help root it out of your life. So how do you do that? Well, for a long time, I've used 2 biblical prayers to help me keep a short account of my life, and I think they'll help you too. The first is Psalm 19, verse 12 through 14. Psalm 19, verse 12 through 14, it goes like this. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep me back from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. And you know these words. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Your version of the Bible may say my strength and my redeemer. You're not looking for some curse. You're like, Lord, help me. Am I so deceived that I don't see it? Everybody else sees it, but they're afraid to talk to me about it. I'm not afraid you can come ask me. Just allow me to put a net in front of you when you try to run away. You know how it is. You meet with somebody and you talk with them a long time, and then they get to know you, and then they don't want to be around you because they know you know. But friends, God already knows. We are naked and exposed to him to whom we have to give account. You say, well, God, help me see. Sometimes that person's going to be me or somebody else. So Psalm 19, 12 through 14. The second one is Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24. We sing this one. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. By the way, again, Hebrews 4, 12 and 13 is a discerner of the intents of the heart, the word of God. So you say, Lord, help me to see that. And you're expecting some vision. Read it in the Bible, my friend. I couldn't hear God speak anything. You're looking in the wrong place. That's where he's speaking. That's where the Holy Spirit, his masterpiece. Thank God he put himself in a box. Hallelujah. Anyway, that's a different message. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any grievous way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. If you truly approach God with these prayers, it will become clear if you have a problem. But you better like it. Well, you won't like it. Deny yourself. You don't want to. Take up your cross. It hurts. Follow me. You're not in control. But you start realizing, you know what? Every time someone says something, I immediately come back too quickly without letting them process. Sorry, that's a little thing I do in marriage counseling. You know? I hate the Cowboys. I hate the Bears. But you put it out there and say, this is a safe place. Okay. I mean, we have Seminole fans in here. But you're doing that with God. Prayer's not the place to be safe. Prayer's the place to be honest. You say, God, I realize that something's going on. You're stirring something in me, and it's not right. And I've tried to bring it to you, and I know I can't just cast my cares on you unless I cast my sin on you. And I want to be clean. Not perfect. But keeping a short account of sin is something I want to teach everybody that I ever come in contact with, anybody and anyone I have influence over. You can't just let some sin pattern settle into the routines of your life. You can't think you're ready to withstand the attack of the enemy when you keep making side deals with them. If you know you've got some sin pattern in your life, you have to deal with it or God will deal with you. And again, he's doing it because he loves you. It's not just this punitive thing. It's not this retributive thing. It's a remedial thing. It's a remedial sort of judgment to bring you closer to him, to get you. The warning passages are not to get you to fear. It's to get you to understand that all these other things you're trying to hold on to are not worth it. And they're keeping you from God. And they become idols in your life. And again, if you don't allow, you know, God to deal with you in the infancy stages, then it becomes intense and increasing. And it might mean God allowing the devil to deal with you. God has abundant mercy for you. Praise the Lord. 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast your cares on God because God cares for you. But if you have some sin that you know that you've been coddling, I'm not talking about something you don't know about. You pray these other prayers. But it might be that you've gone so far and you don't even realize it is anymore. That you're just abrupt with people, not because you're sick or your leg hurts or whatever else it is. Just because you become a nag. You become a jerk, right? And you call it boundaries. I hate that word. But I love it as well. Inside God's boundaries are the blessings. Amen. You got to cast that sin on God before you cast your cares on Him. If you've been holding on to some sin for a long time, today is the day to be set free. I'm not going to have an organ playing here. We're going to play 10 times just as I am and all that and just wait and I see that hand. I'm not mad at churches that do that. I'm saying you're going to have the guts to just come up afterwards and talk to me. When everybody goes, ooh, they've got something. So what? If I had some big old onion on the side of my head, right, and you could take the onion off, I don't care. Like, I'm getting the onion off. And then you can have it. I know I make up ridiculous examples on the fly or whatever, but I've just got to tell you, sometimes these things are ridiculous. We think, you know, here I am, okay, I've got some sort of cancer, and they found a cure for cancer, and you go to the hospital and then turn around right as soon as you get there. Admit, confess, repent, be changed. It can happen today, right now. And you ain't got to come talk to me, you got to talk to Jesus. But sometimes you get involved in these things. But I haven't done it yet. Yeah, but you've been thinking about it. Stop it now. You know, 11:53, okay. Matthew 7 talks about getting rid of that own, the little splinter, you know, the log in your eye so you don't see the splinter in someone else's eye, et cetera, et cetera. You know, sometimes that's God allowing you to see what it's like in other people, not just to yell at them or say anything to them, to see what it looks like. You see the two people gossiping. They're gossiping about a certain person. Does that certain person look bad or do they look bad? They do, but it's showing you, right, that it's you. If I put a quarter like this, I could block out the sun, right, what you're looking at. And so what happens is God allows you to see it in other people and say, I don't want to be like that. I pray for them. Because I don't want that to happen to me. I try to help them. But then that's the first thing. The longer you go, that's God whispering. The longer you go, the louder He's going to have to be and the more people that are going to have to hear it. The whole palace said, Saul's out of control. We better get someone to help this guy out. And the guy was good. It was David. And it was working. And it did work. And he loved him. But then he just wouldn't give up that one thing. It's the same thing you're not giving up. It's called pride. And part of giving up that pride is saying, I've got an issue. It don't matter what anybody else says. I'm getting before God. And I know I got to do that in private, but if I do it in public, then it's real, baby. Because then you said it in front of everybody else. Why don't you do that before you wind up in jail? Or if you're in jail and you want to get out, come clean. First step, getting clean is coming clean. If you've been holding on to something for a long time, today is the day to be set free. Today is the day you can get the ghost out of your life. You close the door on the devil by opening the door to Jesus. If you've never known Him, today is that day. You admit that you're a sinner. You believe that He's the Savior. You confess Him as Lord. You don't even know all that that means. You just know that you can't pay for your own sin. It is sin, not just against other people, but against God. Just look up at the stars tonight and tell me it all came out of nowhere. Stop that. I'm tired of messing around and coddling people on this deal. Give me a break. We've already talked to you about there can't be anything such as love unless there's a Trinity. And right, how the God, we've talked about all that. Just from the first few verses of the Bible and first few verses of John. There was a beginning. God was before the beginning. God created the beginning. And then we see Jesus also as God. Oh, and then the Spirit. Oh, my goodness. These things are elemental. And one of the elemental things in your life is keeping a short account of sin so that you're feeling the conviction and you're acting on it now rather than waiting. And so God goes, oh, man, come on. All right. Okay, now I got to send out the dogs. Right? Some kids come up and ring on your doorbell and leave the flaming poo. Good. My kids don't know about that. All right. Now, of course, they do. Sorry, Mom. And you say, well, you know, whatever, this, that, and your thing. But then they come and smash a few windows. Then they come inside your house. Won't you have to up the ante? Won't you have to do something? You're doing violence against yourself, against God's kingdom, which is you're a part of. Isn't God going to have to do something? My little ones start swinging at me and all that. We're playing kung fu. Yay, we're teaching them. You know, it's good. No problem. They hit me with a stick. I might even go, okay, come on. Let's see. I may not use it as a switch. Okay, here I go. Here come the letters. But if they have a gun and they point it, won't I have to take evasive action? Won't I have to get it out of their hand? Right? And then they grab an axe and they grab a knife and they grab this and that. Won't the authorities have to do something? Somebody had to do something about Saul. God gave a gracious provision. It was beginning to work, but then he rejected that. How far is God going to have to go to get you to turn away from that thing? Not because he hates you and he's so angry, but because he loves you and wants you to flourish and enjoy. And it'll help us so we can stop spending money and talking about this and don't know what's wrong with you when you already know what it is. But again, if that's not you, don't let me or anybody else, but just make sure you get with God. Heavenly Father, I thank you that sometimes these complex things, these seemingly almost contradictory things, become clear as we study a little further. And we know that everything is under your sovereign power. You have the right to rule and you are ruling. And providentially, you are working all things. If you didn't have sovereignty, you couldn't have providence. You couldn't say that all things work together for good. It'd just be you're the biggest kid on the block and you're going to make it work, but we could catch you by surprise or something else. But no, because of who you are, we know your promises are real and we can hold on to them. And we can know that even when we feel like we are being buried, we are actually being planted. And we know that when things feel like they're all falling apart, they're just actually coming together. Even if we are the ones that have caused it to happen, you can turn us around and say, no, Lord, I don't want this. I don't like the feeling of this. I know it's not where my destiny is. I know I'm going to heaven. I want to stop living like hell. Help us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.